Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, the ultimate, full manifestation and perfection of love, Yahweh, the Almighty's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the very love, life source of all good and of all creation that is good. I just want to share with you, first of all, that are new, how I am sharing these messages. Briefly, I want to explain that the Word of God commands us as believers in the ultimate perfection of love, the Almighty's, it says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And that is what I seek to do in these messages. In other words, when we gather together, we are to seek to allow God to speak through us to one another. That is speaking prophetically, not necessarily in the sense of foretelling the future. That's really not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about allowing God to speak through us, whether it is something of the future or not. In most cases, it's not. There's a verse in Revelations 19:10 that says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And when we humble ourselves and in a right spirit of reverence and humility worship God in spirit and in truth, we are filled with the Spirit of God to overflowing. And out of that overflow, utterances come through us beyond ourselves that are the words that Christ said, as he said to the people when he spoke. He says, the words that I speak are spirit and life. They're coming from the very presence and spirit of God, out of a heart set and a mindset of worship. And so I will seek to do that. And there's an example, of course, in 2 Kings 3:15 of Elijah calling for a minstrel to play a harp before him before he prophesies, because he was caught up in worship, and out of that worship came prophecy that was spontaneous. And so one of the things I do to facilitate that is to cast lots in order to discover the words that God is wanting me to preach to God's people on. So I take two random applications, there are a good number of them on the internet, that will allow me any possibility of a chapter in the Bible, and I choose one chapter from one random application and then another chapter from another different random application. And time again, those two chapters confirm each other and amplify each other with a particular theme that comes out, indicating that God is in the casting of the lot, as it says in Proverbs, I believe it is 16, the casting of the lot and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And of course, it was used extensively in the Old Testament by Moses, by David, by Solomon, and many others, Joshua. And it was used by the early church. It was used by powerful movements of revival in church history, such as the Moravians, which also used it even to cast lots on who their wives would be. Now, I'm not suggesting that, of course. So I received two different chapters, and then I meditate for approximately half an hour on that chapter and take a few notes, and that's all I do, and then I speak. I don't want to depend on notes. I want to trust that I'm in a heart set and a mindset of worship and that God will speak through me. And so that is how I am sharing the Word of God. To speak prophetically, most of the time is not going to be about telling the future, but often the chapters are about the issue of our time, particularly this crisis that is going around the world that is so obvious and foreboding. We have a Marxist government that has basically taken over in the United States by stealing the election. Now, even well over 30% of Democrats, I think it's now 40% I heard, of Democrats believe the election was stolen, and it's over 75% among Republicans. And the evidence is irrefutable. You only have to go to frankspeech.com to the section there where they have all the documentaries and the proof that has been gathered. And I'm not going to go and be sidetracked by that. And then we got the COVID crisis. And this is extremely serious what is happening with this for those people that are not duped, as many Christians are, by the media, which is continually lying to people. If you really want to see what's going on and the power structure behind all of this, go to a site called stopworldcontrol.com. That's three words, stopworldcontrol.com. And watch the top experts such as Dr. Robert Malone, who was the inventor of the mRNA vaccines that are being used now, warning about all the people that are dying from these vaccines. And there's other doctors, and I will give you some examples here because I believe it's important that God's people wake up and that they realize the seriousness of this crisis. And so I'm going to point out some things here before I get into the message. And I will be also sharing with you that before I get into the message, I will be choosing a song, which is also done by the casting of lot through a hymn book that consists of 1,080 hymns throughout church history and many from the underground church in China. And today I got hymn 394. I don't know it, but I love variety in worship, and I love those particular songs because there's such depth and meaning in the words, compared to so many modern songs where there isn't the depth and the meaning in the words, and often there's a very dull melody, and not, although there's some really good songs too that are modern, don't get me wrong. So I want to share with you now, I'm going to take you to a few videos. I'm going to minimize myself for a moment here, and I'm going to take you to a few videos and show you some things here that are going on. First of all, I'm going to go over to here. Whoops. And here, if you go to rumble.com, because YouTube would not allow these videos, they're the cancel culture. They just have a communist agenda to control everyone like a bunch of serf slaves. That's where they're going with it all, with the elite wealthy running everything. And again, I don't want to get sidetracked talking about that, but in this particular video, it's not too long, I want you to hear what they're saying about the COVID deaths from the vaccines, and also point out to you another video. So we're going to play this now, and I'm going to turn the sound up.
And we are seeing right now the highest death rates we have ever seen in the history of this business, not just at One America. The data is consistent across every player.
This is the insurance business.
In that business. Now, this is primarily working age people, 18 to 64, that are in employers like all the employers on the screen here. And what we saw just in third quarter, we're seeing it continue into fourth quarter, is that death rates are up 40% over what they were pre-pandemic. Just to give you an idea of how bad that is, a three sigma or a 1 in 200 year catastrophe would be 10% increase over pre-pandemic. So 40% is just unheard of. And what the data is showing us is that the deaths that are being reported as COVID deaths greatly understate the actual death losses among working age people from the pandemic. It may not all be COVID on their death certificate, but deaths are up just a huge, huge numbers. We're also seeing an uptick in disability claims. At first it was short-term disability claims, and now we're seeing long-term disability, whether it's long COVID
because people haven't been able to get Malone, the care that they need. How do we get to the bottom of this? How do you get to the bottom of exactly, because those numbers, and this is some actuary out in an insurance company in Indiana, so he's not like screaming madman, right? He's just looking at the math. But how do you get in back of what actually caused the deaths, Dr. Malone?
So the key to that is what he said. He's looking at 18 to 64-year-old cohort in employed, insured populations. So these are people that are likely to have been highly jabbed because they've been under employer mandates. And what you need to do is compare that event rate that he's reporting to the event rate of death and COVID-related death in the general population. And the reporter that covered this originally did exactly that for the state of Indiana, where this $100 billion company is. This is not just a small local play. And what she found was that the death rate being reported overall in the state is significantly lower than the death rate for these insured, employed individuals that have insurance through their employer, because that's what's being looked at here with this particular insurance fund. And so this suggests that these people that are under the insurance mandates are highly jabbed, have a enormously increased mortality rate compared to the general population. That's you know, that's the kind of thing that you have to do to infer what the causative relationship is here, but all you can do is generate hypotheses. Nonetheless, there is no question that the federal policies are an abject failure. Whether it is due to vaccine or it's due to suppression of early treatment, we have a massive, massive failure of public policy.
And how do you drive that, because of the death rates here?
Yeah.
How do you
work out your theory? We have had the mortality rate in the United States is among the highest in the world right now. I mean, that's what this is suggesting, the mortality rate ascribed to COVID, what this is suggesting is that the overall mortality rate is enormous.
I want to go back. We got a couple of minutes here. I want to go back. You said on the Joe Rogan that this shows you the not just immoral, but the illegal efforts of the government and a complete throwing away of bioethics. Can you explain that?
Yeah, so what we have is a situation in which mandated are experimental products. And that is a subject that the Biden administration and various Democratic governors refute or attempt to refute. But everybody that's well-versed in regulatory law and the associated legals knows that Comirnaty is not available in the United States. The licensed product will not be marketed by Pfizer. For whatever reason, I believe it's liability, but for whatever reason, they are not willing to market it, Comirnaty, and all we have available is the emergency use authorized Pfizer drug, which, by the way, as was mentioned in your segment, I think by Judy, that emergency declaration is scheduled to expire on January 15th, full stop, unless it's re-upped. That is why they need all this fear porn right now.
That's it. So there's one example of what is happening. I just wanted to point these things out. I'm going to point out another one. I'm not going to watch this one, as this one is obviously 2 hours long. But we have here this fellow here, which I should show you at the beginning as well, is the top.
I think more drugs were.
This gentleman is the former vice president of Pfizer. And he started up his own biotech companies, and he's a top expert on all of this stuff. I mean, the very top. And he's talking with other very highly qualified doctors from different parts of the world here, showing the death rate and how terrible it's going to be. In fact, I saw one article, and again, I can't source it right now because I can't find that article, but it said that they're predicting within if this continues into 2022, 1.5 billion deaths, and that's not the ones that have permanent disabilities, just the ones that die from it. 1.5 billion people will die within, I think they might have said 5 years. I can't, but this here would probably explain all of that and far more. So the title of this video on rumble.com is Genocide, Premeditated Mass Murder Evidence. And so I'll leave it at that. But this is the backdrop of what we are in. We are in a time where, when there's a very benign virus now, which is known as Omicron, that is not hardly killing anyone at all, and is not as bad as the flu and what it can do. And even people are really old, many of them, get over it, no problem. So there's very few deaths from it. So there's no emergency. And yet they're declaring emergency and using that to take away our freedoms. to break businesses down, and so on. Why do they want all the small businesses to collapse? Because their plan is for a one-world communist government. And you can see this power structure on stopworldcontrol.com, where it's shown there on the homepage. And it basically boils down to two big investment companies, which is BlackRock and Vanguard and one other one, that are owned. They own almost all the investments. I mean, it's over 70-some-odd percent. And those are owned by Bill Gates and by George Soros. Bill Gates often talks about how the world population should be reduced. He's done terrible things in Africa, experimenting on people where they died and so on. I'm not going to get into all that. You can find it all there at One Stop One World Control. But we basically, you got those people at the top working with the Chinese Communist Party, which has infiltrated every strata of American society in the last 30 years, including all the labs and institutions, the banks, the news media, so on. They invite them over for dinners and with the Chinese Communist Party. They bribe them with money. I will go into it all. But we have a power structure that is totally breaking down our rights and our freedoms. And so that's why you've got in Canada here where I am now a website at awakecanada.org where you can look at the signature of now well over 10,000 MDs that have are opposing these vaccines. And they do it because they know what they're talking about. And so this is the context of the world we're living in, where we are really at a point of losing all of our freedoms. As you can see in Australia, they even got special camps for the people that don't want the vaccines, so they can't even leave the camps. And I'm not going to go into all of that, because I'm here to speak what God is wanting to say to his people in this time. And so I wanted to share with you, first of all, the song that I received, and we will sing that song. I'm going for the words and the depth and the meaning in the words. And I don't, and this time when I'm sharing, I didn't have the time. I'm just going to share what I received during the week. And so these things are far more distant in my memory this time. So I really need to just trust God that he will speak through me what he's wanting to say to the body of Christ at this time. So first of all, we want to choose the song that we are going to sing, which is right here. And we'll begin the song here, I think. This time it's a solo. I prefer congregational, but I wanted to get something where you could see the words as the song is being sung, as this one does have. So here we go.
Grace outpouring, show me ever greater things.
heart soaring, mounting as on eagle's wings. By thy brightness of thy face, ever let me grow in grace. By thy brightness of thy face, ever let me grow in grace. And be always growing, never standing still, listening, learning, better knowing me and my most blessed will, till I win the glorious race. Daily let me grow in grace, till I win the glorious race. Daily let me grow in grace. So that was the song that I got by lot today. And now I'll just bring myself up to normal size here. I'm sure that will be the case, yes. And I want to share with you the passages I received this week. And as the Lord leads, I will share on certain passages to show you what I received this week from the Lord. And so we'll begin with Monday this week. Today is Sunday. And I received Genesis 14 and Joshua 1. Now, I've written here that both of these chapters show God's prosperity and provision of deliverance to those that walk close with him. Abraham acknowledged that no one made him materially wealthy but God, and would not allow the people to give him anything lest they would say that they had made him rich. Those that walk close to God like Abraham are those that are strong and courageous because they know the strengthening of God's might in their being through a life of prayer. It takes courage and strength to obey God and deny ourselves, and that is the secret to prospering and bringing deliverance to ourselves and to others. And of course, the two passages, Genesis 14, is about the fact that Lot had been taken captive and his wives by the kings that came against the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Abraham heard about it, he had his trained servants, 300 or so, go out and raid them. Probably it was a surprise attack, but he delivered them all, and they were all brought back safely. They went against overwhelming odds of a very large army because they knew their God. And I'm referring to the verse in Daniel that says, in the last days that they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And of course, the other passage in Joshua 1 strongly emphasizes the importance that we are bold and courageous in our walk with God. Maybe I will read, first of all, before I read Joshua, a little bit of the account here. But for time, I don't know if it's necessary to read everything. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him thighs of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto Yahweh, the Most High Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham, the man of faith, Abram here before he was called Abraham, the man of faith, would not allow anyone to receive the glory that they had made him rich. And Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, the Most High Almighty's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's usually the word used when the word God is used in the Old Testament in the King James Version. There is the odd exception. Gave thighs to Abraham. He recognized that God was with Abraham, and Abraham was a man of prayer. He's a man that would, in one place in Genesis, it describes him, he's on his face in worship before God, lying prostrate before the presence of Almighty God. And he says, I am but dust and ashes before thee. He's in great humility before God. He knew what it was to be in the presence of God and be in awe of his presence. It says in Ecclesiastes, I can't cite the exact chapter right now. It says, when thou comest into the presence of God, to be very careful and not presumptuous, to speak hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are upon earth. It is a reverence, it is an utter awe that one needs of whose presence we are in when we come into prayer. When you really love someone, they're precious, you don't treat them common. When they're precious to you, you are in utter reverence and love and sensitivity towards them. And God wants us to know that relationship with him that comes out of the genuine fear of God. And it involves that reverence. And it involves learning to be still and to know that he is God, to restrain ourselves. What does it mean to wait on God? It means to restrain our tendencies to be presumptuous and to speak our own words or to step out be in our own swirl of the things that are revolving around our heart like electrons spinning around the nucleus of an atom forming a hard shell. God doesn't want hearts that are hard. He wants hearts that are soft and tender before him, and that happens when we learn to enter into the genuine fear of God. And I've written a book extensively. In the future, sometime I'll get all of my writing together and format and get it into a book on the genuine fear of God. But I can say this, that the genuine fear of God is a genuine choice to deeply turn in our hearts to God in the recognition of who God really is, of who, what ultimate reality really is. That word, Yahweh, has the understanding of the ultimate reality. It is defined as the I am that I am. In other scriptures in the Old Testament. And Christ himself said, I am that I am. He basically said he was the I am that I am. And of course, in Genesis 18, we find that when Abraham has a visitation from God, these three people are before him that he knows are not ordinary people, they're angelic. And he dresses one of them as Yahweh, and he makes a beautiful feast for them, and they eat food with him. Yes, Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham in theophany before he came on the earth, in a form that he could even eat flesh, as he did with the disciples after he rose from the dead and said to Thomas, feel my body, that I am not just a spirit. I'm flesh and blood here, raised from the dead. Give me something to eat, I eat it. And then he walks right through the door or vaporizes and appears somewhere else. just needs the Spirit of God to vibrate the atomic physical the frequency of the atomic structure in the physical dimension. Of course, now science knows there's 10 dimensions and that the physical dimension is far inferior to the other dimensions that are at higher numbers, the fourth dimension, the fifth dimension. The fifth dimension is often described as heaven because of what people experience that have died, that have been strongly confirmed to have died, that are Christians particularly. I'll give you an example because I'm writing a book on the evidence of life after death. One is Dean Braxton. Look him up under NDE, standing for near-death experiences, in YouTube, and type in the name Dean Braxton, and he will share with you, as well as many others, of their amazing experience in heaven, and I can't go on and get sidetracked with that. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and to them he will show his covenant. And it is a choice that involves our heart turning to be receptive to who God really is in that aspect of his being that only could be an ultimate trustworthiness, that could be entrusted with unlimited power in life without using it corruptly or being corrupted by it, thus revealing that he is the very source of unlimited power and life. In fact, in heaven, they know that what is causing the light and the life and the intelligence and the wisdom and the beautiful fulfillment that they experience is love. And that love is in God. He is the very source of love. And out of that love comes the beauty of love, the ultimate source of beauty. Yes, this love, in its first aspect, is integrous. It has integrity. It is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to love. What is love? Love is basically that quality that always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice that, as such, would have a measure of corruption in it. It is that quality that is integrous, that is the very antithesis of corruption. It is the foundation from which springs forth creation without corruption, ultimately expressed in the fact that God's love is so great in its perfection that he could condescend, the one that humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens, could condescend into this little planet and humble himself more than you, a mere creature, and suffer more than you, a mere creature, so that you could choose to call on God and repent and receive his mercy and be forgiven. So there's two aspects in the being of God who is love. The first is the integrity of God's love, which is his holiness, which is the defensive aspect of his love that will not condone what is contrary to love, which has corruption in it. That is represented in the negative symbol in math. It represents foundation. It represents cutting off all corruption. And from that negative symbol is formed the symbol of the cross, which is that symbol of the fact that his love is so ultimate in its perfection that he always had that perfect quality in his being that could take judgment on himself and suffer more than you, a mere creature, and humble himself more than you, a mere creature, so that you could be forgiven. And Dean Braxton, when he was in heaven, discovered that God's love was so intense when he met Christ. And it's such a beautiful description that it felt like that God was loving him so much that it was like he knew God loved him so much that he would have only died for him if he was the only creature that existed in the universe. It was like God only loved him and no one else. And that this Dean Braxton felt like God loved him so much that God was looking at him like he was the apple of his eye. And yet he knew that God loved all the other people. But that's the intensity of the love that he felt, something that you cannot even comprehend in this physical dimension. God wants us to enter into that kind of a reverence and fear like Abraham had. That is why he knew his God and could do the exploits he did to rescue Lot from these kings that took him captive. Lot was compromised with the world, which represents the church that's lukewarm, that is compromised with the world. They're taken captive by the world. And because they're taken captive by the world, they're so asleep that right now the church, many believers, are totally not aware of the seriousness of the crisis that's going on. They're believing the media that's lying to them, that's been bought out a long time ago by George Soros, Bill Gates, and big money interests, and the Chinese Communist Party. God is calling us as his people in this hour to be those that wake up and enter into becoming his house of prayer and his house of holiness. That we would become his bride church that would conquer our nation for the glory of God. This is the only answer to deliver us from this terrible encroaching darkness and tyranny that is putting its tentacles around the whole world. In Joshua 1, 7 to 9, what do we read? Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, and be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us to arise and shine, for your light is come. And the glory of the Lord will rise on you as you choose to seek him and to forsake the loves of the world and wake up to pay the price, which could be laying down our very physical bodies the way things are going in the world right now. They are taking away our freedoms. And the blood of the soldiers that have died in World War I and World War II is crying out against these people that are corrupt, that are deliberately using an emergency measure when there's no emergency measure to break the businesses and to cause a lot of people to die and the population of the world to be greatly reduced so they can be in control and be like the little gods controlling everyone. How corrupt and conceited can people be? Their day of judgment and reckoning is coming if they do not repent very quickly. I want to go on and share with you some of the other things that God was saying by the casting of lot, confirming through his providence what he was wanting to say this week in the scriptures. Some of them I didn't take notes on, so it's harder for me to know exactly, and some what the theme was. So I will go to the ones where I wrote down more or less. It doesn't mean there wasn't a theme in these. There certainly is. There always is when I cast lots. But here's one that was interesting, that I did do a lot more writing on. And that you would, when I first looked at this, I said, God, well, there's no, I don't see any theme in these two. How is that? But as I began to meditate on the scripture, wow, I saw a lot. I saw a lot of parallels between Romans 7 and 1 Kings 17. It's amazing how creative God is. He knows how to put things together, and then when you meditate on it, all of a sudden you see how that fits. You know? The Lord always talks about there needing to be two witnesses. Well, I have two chapters that bear witness with one another when I do this to receive what God is wanting to say to the body of Christ in this time. And so we see he's calling us to rise up and enter into the genuine fear of God and seek him and enter into a place of relationship with him where we can walk in such power that we do the greater works that Christ promised, which also I got by the casting of the lots. Further on, you'll see that as I share the things I received. But most of us know what Romans 7 is about. I don't know, I might have some of Romans 7 here and 1 Kings 17 to just touch on these things a little bit. There's not time to go into it in great detail. I think the first one I received was Romans 7, so we'll go to that first. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say, then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is made good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, what is God saying here in this passage? It is easy for us in our fallen nature to perceive what God is wanting to express to us of his delight and desire for us, which he expressed in the law to the children of Israel. I did look up the meaning of the word law once in the ABL, the symbol language, to see what the symbols were. And when I put it together, it had the understanding of making a channel for water to flow through so that it could flow properly through that water, through that channel, in order to bring life to the right source. And really, that is what the law is. It is God expressing his desires for us to be channeled to the path that leads to life, which is him. But often what happens, and what happened to the children of Israel, is they got their eyes on themselves by getting their eyes on the law instead of the source of the law, which is the love relationship that God commanded them to have. It was in the context of God commanding them to love him with all their heart and mind and being and strength that he gave the law. And they got their eyes on themselves and on their own sufficiency instead of entering into the genuine fear of God that sees God in a right heart and mindset, that he is good. They began to perceive him like Cain wrongly perceived God. And that brings the letter of the law. Because Cain got his focus on the consequences of sin around him and all the suffering he was going through, so that he began to be somewhat, and even if it was subconscious in some ways, in his heart, somewhat bitter towards God, and did not perceive that God was good in the consequences. He looked at all these terrible things and thought, well, how can I believe in a God that allows this and this and this? There was that echoing in his subconscious. He did not see that the holiness of God was good, because it judged corruption, which is what is against good and corrupts good, so that there is suffering. And the moment you perceive God wrongly, you lose the genuine fear of God, just like Eve. She questioned God. And then there's no perception that perceives God as an ultimate trustworthiness, because you're looking at the holiness of God, which is the integrity of his love, as not really something you're persuaded deeply in your heart is good. And so you feel like you have to perform and bring all of your own effort before God, because you've lost the fear of God, and you feel that it's your performance that somehow makes you feel like you're accepted to God. God is calling us as his people to learn the secret of walking in the Spirit, walking in the fear of God above the tendencies to get into our own anxieties of the things that are around us that we can become so focused on, so that they put us into a captivity, so that the law is really a reflection of our own self-worship if it becomes our focus. Because when that's our focus is on our performance as being the source of our righteousness. And we've lost our love relationship with God, like Cain, who built a city before in the pre-flood world that was a monotheistic worship of a wrong perception of God that continued in the world after the flood in the first city, which had the moon god that required human sacrifice and was can be traced to Babylon and then to the Arabs and so on. The moon god is the symbol of the moon. A monotheistic god that is not really the true god, but is the counterfeit Satan. A god, but Abel was not that way. And here in Romans, I want to share with you what there is in 1 Kings 17, 17 to 19, I got that I pasted here. And I'll share the rest with you of those notes. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? That's what's happening in Romans 7. People are getting their eyes on the law, and it's calling their sin to remembrance. And she goes on to say, and to slay my son? Yes, the law brought them to the point where they died, as it says here in verse 9 in Romans 7, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And this woman felt like God had brought Elijah along to slay her son and to bring her sin to remembrance. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and lay him upon his own bed. And we know he breathed on him three times and he came to life. But I want to point out the notes I made on this as I meditated on the whole passage here, because there was a lot of other events that happened with this woman. So I want to point out certain things in 1 Kings 17, which I probably from memory couldn't bring up right now, so I'll just probably read the notes. But here in this chapter, there's Ahab, which represents our old fallen nature. What happens is Elijah comes before Ahab and he says, there's going to be a drought for 3 years because of your sin and the sin that you're bringing on this nation. And so just suck on that, as Steve Bannon would say, so to speak. And then he takes off. And God tells Elijah to go to a brook where he will be fed by the ravens, food and water. And so Elijah pronounces the famine and Ahab. And so, and I say here, Ahab, and so we in agreement with the law pronounce judgment on the old nature that we detest. So Ahab is representing our old nature, and we are abhorrent of our old nature. And we detest this old nature that is in us, and rightly so. Elijah is provided for at the brook by ravens and the water. And likewise, the Lord provides strength for us to follow him in the time of trial and temptation of the flesh. As we learn to choose to follow him. But again, what God provided dried up, and we could easily conclude that God was not for us, and therefore believe that we are under the sentence that we gave against the old nature in us. So we could easily give up there. But did Elijah give up when the brook dried up? No. He just went to God and waited on God and sought God. And then what does God do here? However, as we seek God, he tells us that he will bring our strength and provision. And so Elijah is led to a widow woman in Zidon. She lost her husband and was now also under the sentence of death by the famine. And so Elijah represents, as it were, her new husband, or the new creation that is not under the bondage of the law. He tells her to provide her food even though she doesn't have food for herself, and to give him water, and she proceeds to obey. And before she can fulfill his request, he declares to her that the container of meal will not go empty, and the oil will not go empty. And so they eat and partake of the oil many days. She could have become negative and been reminded of the death of her husband and said to Elijah, I have enough trouble, so go and find someone else. I don't want to look after you. I don't even have a husband. But no, Elijah abode with her many days, and she did not identify with the death of her husband. She didn't allow the death of her husband, which represents the law, condemning us, to be the thing that influenced her choices. Instead of dwelling on the death of her husband and the terrible things that have happened in her life, the hopelessness of the sentence of the law, she pursued the hope of life, which represents the resurrection life of the Spirit of God. So likewise, we, when we pursue the Spirit and identify with the new creation in us instead of the old that is dying, receive God's miraculous provision to live victoriously over our circumstances. However, then her son dies, and she is tempted to believe that the law has condemned her when she says in verse 18, Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Instead of identifying with her old nature and the law that was condemning her, even though she experienced that she went against choosing to carry the lie out and chose to give her son to Elijah. So she went against her former hauntings of condemnation of the things that have happened in her life, and instead chose to give her son to Elijah and believe God to raise him from the dead. Thus she received her son raised from the dead and then entered into a relationship with God that would no longer be moved by the accusations of Satan using the law against her. The law is good because it exposes the old nature that is condemned by God so that we would recognize the new creation in us apart from the law. It is simply a matter of pursuing the new creation in us by walking after the Spirit instead of after the flesh. And we do that by worshiping God in spirit and truth out of the genuine fear of God through every circumstance, so that we don't only live in the Spirit through a life of prayer, but we walk throughout the day in a life of prayer so that the things that so easily push our buttons no longer push our buttons. Now, I want to go into what I received on January the 7th and Friday. I received Psalm 89 and Genesis 28. Both chapters have the anointing oil used to establish God's appointing by his Spirit to use a child of God for the establishment of his kingdom. King David is the establishment of God's kingdom over the nations. And in the other chapter, Genesis 28, it is Jacob that is establishing God's house or temple of habitation and glory with God's people gathering to worship Yahweh Elohim. And I have many verses in Psalms 89, and I don't know if I will go and read everything, but I will start to read some of the things. It's a beautiful psalm, Psalms 89. But basically, the key in Psalms 89 is that it's describing the anointing of David to rule. And so we read, I have found David my servant in verse 20. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And of course, we have the angel in Revelation 10 that stands upon the sea with one foot and upon the land with the other, and lifts up his hand to heaven and cries out, and the seven thunders under their thunders. And John's about to write, and the Lord says, seal it up for the last days. But it is obvious that the context of Revelation 10 is the deep unity that God wants to bring his people into with himself and with one another. And God is saying that he is calling people today to come to the place where they seek him so that God can anoint them and establish them and visit them so that they can go forth with his anointing to do what God has called them to do. Have you chosen to buy of him the gold tried in the fire? Are you willing to say, I will be an arrow in your quiver, Lord, so that you can take me out and shoot me as you will? I will seek you and put you first in a life of prayer. That is what God is calling his people to do in this hour. And we go on to read, I will also make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. This is obviously speaking of beyond King David the Messiah. And it goes on to describe all of these things about King David. And in Genesis 28, we have the description of Jacob going to sleep at night as he's fleeing from his brother to go to Laban. And he has this very powerful visionary dream where he sees the angels of God ascending and descending from the presence of God. And he puts oil on that stone and calls it Bethel, the house of God. And he says here in verse 11, And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely Yahweh is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is nothing, none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God, and so on. And he vowed a vow to the Lord there. God is calling his people in this hour to establish his house in their city. That is where heaven can come down to earth, where it's the place where the angels of God can ascend and descend, and the presence of God can come down in his glory. God's zeal is to perform John 17. He will do it in the last days. It is the zeal of his heart, and woe be to those lukewarm Christians that would stand in the way. Woe be to anyone that would stand in the way of the zeal of God's purpose for these last days. We know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. God is calling us in this hour to holiness. He is calling us to a life of prayer and of seeking him. And he's calling churches in their city and community to come together and to seek him in fasting and prayer for maybe 3 days, but also in their normal assembly, not to go back and just be the church like you've always been. We're not in a time where you can afford to just go back and be the church the way you've always been. There's a new order that God is calling in the body of Christ, and that new order is that the fullness of the headship of Christ should inhabit local assemblies and not be limited by the leadership or by anyone, but that it should be facilitated in every way to bring the fullness of the glory of God down. It's better to have a church service at 1 o'clock where you can be there in worshiping God for maybe 4+ hours than one little church service in the morning and another in the evening. As an example, I've written a book called Godheadship and Body Invasion, which describes everything to facilitate in every possible way this happening, so that you don't go back to being the church the way you were, but you become those living stones that are an habitation of God for the Spirit through the last days, His conquering army of light, His bride church, to conquer your city and your nation. This is the secret to overcoming the terrible tyranny that is encroaching upon the earth with such great darkness. There's a wonderful hope that can bring deliverance and a mighty harvest in these last days. And He's calling the trumpets to be blown to awaken God's people to become His house of prayer and holiness. I didn't get time to meditate on what I received on Saturday, January the 8th, and that's what I meditated on a bit today. But it was on John 14 and Romans 11. But I can say this. The John 14 is about entering into such a relationship with God that we do the greater works. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, in verse 14, 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The issue is, are we in the name of the Lord? The word name in the Hebrew is Shem. And the word soul in the Hebrew is very similar to the word Shem. The word soul is the word for life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It has the understanding of that which is who you really are. Whereas the word name has the understanding of who you really are expressed out. And so God's name is the expression of who He really is to us in all of His authority and power and glory, which is love. First in its integrity as a blazing fire of judgment against all that's contrary to love, out of which springs only the perception of God's love and its mercy and grace. The mercy that it says in the Word of God will be built up forever in one of the Psalms I read this week. The mercy of the Lord, or the grace of the Lord, endures forever on those that have received His being of love first in His holiness, so they can know His mercy. Goes on in John 14, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Many of us have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we've not asked God for the revelation of Jesus Christ in a far greater way in our lives, and we need to be hungry for that. And He will visit you. If you begin to seek Him and say, Lord, I've had the baptism of Your Spirit, but I want to have that mighty revelation of You, Jesus, that revelation of who You are and all Your glory and majesty. Seek it. Keep His commandments, and He will fulfill this promise. John 14 says in verse 28, you've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Now, people say, well, how come the Father is greater than the Son? Isn't there equality in the Trinity? Yes, there is equality in the Trinity. The Son is the full expression of the very being of God into this physical time and space realm to us, and limited in order to communicate with us mere creatures, because if we were before the Father in all His glory, do you think we could take it? The one that there's such power and glory in the Father that is beyond time and space. The Son is the projection of the Father into the time and space realm, and or into in heaven, where there isn't the limitations of time, into a relationship that is more on the creature level for communication. It's only in that sense. But the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are Yahweh, and they are all one. There's only one God, and that is Yahweh, the Almighty's. It's just in the office of function that Christ is talking about this. But the issue here is that he is saying that when the Father comes in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and in Jesus Christ, in omnipresence, that that will allow for a lot greater works, because it will be able to be done by many coming together corporately to cause multitudes to come into the kingdom of God. So it's greater in that sense of the omnipresence, but it is also greater that we would individually be able to do the greater works when we really come into a very deep unity with him. A superficial unity with him is not going to result in greater works. I could go on talking about that for a long time. What is it in Romans 11 that possibly could be related? That's talking about a deep abiding relationship in John with the Father that can result in such powerful things happening. But in Romans, it's about the fact that in the illustration of that abiding relationship, which is described in John 14 to 16 with the vine, it's talking about the vine in Romans 11 as well, or not the vine so much as a tree, but a branch and the tree, and about those that have been taken out of that branch because of unbelief and others that were grafted in. And it says that we are to fear. If we become proud and think that God has blessed us and hasn't, and if God's purpose is to bring his people, Israel, also back into this beautiful oneness with him. As it says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Anyhow, I could go on. But time for bears, except that I did cast lots today, but I didn't have time to spend in really reading these scriptures and meditating on them. But I can tell you what it's about and how it confirms one another. Psalms 90 is about how there is this chastisement that God brings upon the nation of Israel because of falling away from him. But it also is describing how they will come into a glorious relationship with him towards the end of this psalm. So it's describing all the terrible judgments. And it says, and it's really emphasizing the fear of God. "The days of our years are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. It's saying, let us use our time in a way that is pleasing to God, that every moment counts, because God is severe with those that ignore how they spend their time with him, where they just are caught up with the gods of sports and amusement instead of having a life of prayer. I'm not saying there isn't a place where God may allow you to watch a little sports and relax, but usually that is what draws people away, just like wine does to become alcoholics. And they're all caught up in the emotion of, and all their energy is in the gods of this world, the gods of amusement or materialism or pleasure, or all these other things. And they're not in walking in a love relationship with God, where God gives them wonderful creative things that he's created them with his, that uniqueness, maybe to be a good writer or a good artist or something, some way to express those gifts to win souls to Christ, to build up the body of Christ, to do things that count for eternity. And in Numbers 24, it is about Balaam that could not do anything but prophesy good to Israel when the king called him to curse Israel. He couldn't do it. He could only bless Israel. And though, and so it is, that even though in Psalm 90 it describes the severe chastisement on Israel, that was necessary for Israel to be ultimately blessed in the end as a nation. And for them as individuals, even though they were going through that chastisement that might have brought them even to death before they were purged of that iniquity, it was that they would have a good entrance into the kingdom of God for eternity. But God looks on those that are his people that he will be very severe with in his love, because he chastens his children if they fall away from him. But brothers and sisters, we need not be those that fall away from him. There's a hymn that says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our griefs and sins to bear." And it goes on to describe how, if we have a life of prayer, we can evade so much of these things that are chastisements that were required to prune us, to dung us about, because we didn't choose to prune and dung ourselves about and allowed our hearts to become hard. Reminds me of the Church of Ephesus, which lost their first love, which is also typified in the fact that the beautiful harbor they're in that was so deep and rich and brought wealth to them eventually now is 7 miles away because they ignored the trees that were on the mountains, cut them down without planting them. And so God causes us to receive blessing from revival and so on, and we take the blessings and we use them unto ourselves, but then we forget in those blessings to break up our fallow ground and to plant new seed with thankfulness unto God by seeking him. And so there, because we didn't, and our hearts became hard like those hills, all the soil eroded and the harbor became shallow, and we became shallow and lukewarm. God is calling us to break up our fallow ground, brothers and sisters, in this hour, and to come before him and to repent. And when we do, and we come together in each city and community across the United States and across Canada and throughout the world to fulfill John 17, and we repent of our denominative spirit that will not receive others as Christ received us because they believe a bit different. Even in fighting COVID, are we coming together as the body of Christ to do that? We need to get out there and reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. But more than anything, we need in local assemblies to allow the glory of God to come down by becoming hungry and desperate for God in this hour. And so I pray that some of you will buy this book and implement it in your church. Not exactly, it's just suggestions. But it gives you, you know, things to facilitate being what God has called us. And I have another book called Evolution, Delusion, Solution. And we'll be coming out with a book in the future on the evidence of life after death, and far more than just that in that book, but it's that topic. But these two books you can get online, and if you want to do evangelism, you can go to my site, ultimatemeaning.com, where I have a flip book that you can tell people to go to, which shows all the evidence against evolution and all the other lies and the evidence for the kingdom of God to those that have been lied to. I could go on talking for a long time. I'm getting some little business cards made with all kinds of links to websites to warn people of the COVID thing. But how much more of the gospel? I have little cards for giving the gospel out to people, little business cards that I've made as well. And so, because we can't use the media, we could, if we all had these little business cards and gave them out everywhere, we could get the message to people. They'd go to the websites. All it says on mine is Stop COVID Deaths, and it gives all these websites they can go to that are very powerful, like stopworldcontrol.com or the Epoch Times, or, you know, whatever else. There's so many. or in Canada here, awakecanada.org, where you see the signatures of all the doctors, or Action for Canada, single figure four, actionforcanada.com. Of course, there's Laura Lynn Tyler Thompson. You can go and see her on Facebook and watch her videos in Canada. And there's the Rebel News in Canada. And in the States, there's so much more websites that you can go to, like America's Voice, where you can watch The War Room with Steve Bannon. FrankSpeech.com is one of the most important ones to go to in the United States. God bless you. Thank you for watching these messages, and pray for me and support me with possibly purchasing the books, as I want to get out of debt and into a position where I can have resources to start a church where I am here, or see an assembly start. I don't care if, I just want to be part of what God's doing, that's all. It's not me that can start anything. I'll be part of something if, you know, I just want us to come together. I want us to come together. Brothers and sisters, I'm desperate for it. We need to come together around the feet of Jesus and let him gather us together as a hen gathers her chickens, and be under his wings, where there's healing, where there's deliverance, where there's wholeness, where we're more conscious of Christ than in our midst than any evangelist or preacher. God, bring us to that place these last days. Amen. Thank you.